morning, everyone. Yes, we're good. It's a good morning. We're so glad to be here today. I need some help as we get going and we get to continue summer in the prophets. Let somebody know God is faithful. Come on, let them know. Let another person know God is faithful. All right, on the count of three, we're going to say it declaratively like we believe it because we know it's true. One, two, three. God is faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful. Can't we be thankful for that? Like, in spite of us, God is faithful. In spite of everything we've done and all that we've done to not deserve to be where we get to be, not deserve to be blessed because of our sin, He has still chosen us. And that's what we're going to be walking through today as we continue our Summer in the Prophets series. If you're just hanging out with us, we're just going through the minor prophets. We've been going through the prophets these past few summers. And so today, we're going to talk in the book of Zechariah about the branch. The branch. So if you've got your Bible, you can go ahead and get to the book of Zechariah. If you don't know how to get to the book of Zechariah, because it's not one you talk about much in church, there's one verse you've probably heard in church from Zechariah. And it's Zechariah 4:10, right? Do not despise humble or small beginnings. That's usually what you think of when it comes to Zechariah. So if you're trying to get there, cut your Bible in half, flip right, because you're going to land somewhere around Psalms. If you know where the book of Matthew is, you just got to flip a few pages left, you'll run into Zechariah. But as we go into the book of Zechariah, I just want to say, as always, we've got a free Bible for you in the back. You get it. Take care of it. It's yours. You can also follow along with us in our Vine Church app for free. But every week, I know we can't say thank you enough. Our Vine production team, Zach, make sure we have our we have all of our scripture on the screen wherever you're watching around the world throughout the week. But I know Zach's heart is the same as ours. If you don't have a Bible, go grab that Bible. It's yours. Keep it. So you can read it during the week, and you bring it back here with your smiling face next week. And you know what? You can pray with us, and we'll have zero-calorie food, right? It'll be a good time in the house of the Lord. So let me ask you really quick. How many of us like courtroom dramas? Right? Some of us live it every day. Pray for you every day. Some of us live it daily. Pray for you, brother. I know. Every day. Now, we love those courtroom dramas, right? Like, it's really big and it's huge when you have those courtroom dramas. What's your favorite part about it? It's the plot twist, right? Perry Mason always came in at the end, and that would never happen. It never happens in real life. Come on, Matlock, come on. You know, you got a good old Andy coming in there, Matlock. You got Law and Order. Like, we love a good plot twist. That's something that it just makes us get excited. It hooks us in, right? Like, I didn't see that coming. That's awesome. Like, if you ever watched Law and Order, just the celebrity always did it, just so you know. If you ever had to figure that out, sorry to ruin it for you. So whenever they show up at the beginning, oh, wow, he's on the show tonight. Yeah, he's probably the murderer. There you go. It's good. You won that clue. So all the way through, when you look at that though, we love that in TV. But what happens in our life when the plot twist happens? Do we believe that God is faithful? I can tell you sometimes I don't. That plot twist, this is not what I planned. See, we love it on TV, but in real life, we want it to be orderly and our way, because a plot twist is not something we think we can prepare for, and guess what? We can't. We don't like the plot twist. And that's where we see it is happening to God's people. We're going to be in the book of Zechariah. And remember, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about this guy named Haggai, all right? Haggai and Zechariah were prophesying at the same time around 520 BC. If you weren't with us last week, what Haggai challenged the people of God to do, remember, they had left the foundation of the temple, and they left it bare for 16 years because they had to go build their house. They had to go make sure they had food on their table first before they worshiped the Lord. So Haggai focuses on the immediate benefit of the presence of God in the temple itself. Zechariah is going to look to the glory of God fully revealed in the coming Messiah. So the eternal benefit of the presence of God. All right? Are you with me? Awesome. So let me tell you, the name of Zechariah means Jehovah remembers, or the God of Israel remembers. So we've talked, him and Haggai prophesied at the same time. And really what you read in Zechariah, and I've shared this kind of in our Bible reading plan and shared all the way through, Zechariah, Daniel, and Ezekiel are parallels to the book of Revelation. So what you're going to see and what we hear and read and where we're going to be reading today in the book of Zechariah is he has 8 visions from the Lord in one night. And when you read this and you go and look at Revelation, it's going to like be like, whoa, that was actually a revelation to John. It was a deeper understanding of what God had revealed in the Old Testament. That's what we call a revelation. Or as I grew up, where we put an S on everything, like the Walmarts
and the Denny's's and the Waffle House's, the Revelations, right? Like we always say, turn to Revelations 17:7. You know, there's what this Revelation? Anyway, so all that to say, we're going to see one and read about one of Zechariah's eight visions. And what he is going to do is it's going to allow us to slow down for a minute and take in what this imagery means, take in what the symbols mean. And I believe as we go in and we get to know the Lord better here, the book of Revelation will come alive anymore because you're going to see what he's talking about. You're going to understand where John is going with that, okay? Not John, but John. Yeah, John, he's not on Patmos yet, but he'll get there. All that to be said, we're not going to see where that goes. So the real question we got to answer when it comes to plot twist in our life, and what we're going to be answering today is this. Is there hope at the end of obedience to the Lord? Is there hope at the end of obedience to the Lord? So the church answer is yes. We know that. But when the plot twist happens, is there really hope at the end of obedience to the Lord? As we've been talking through these past few weeks, we're trying to be obedient to the Lord, but everybody else seems to be prospering. We're trying to be obedient, Lord, but I keep getting the medical diagnosis. I'm trying to be obedient, Lord, but this keeps breaking down, and this relationship keeps getting worse. I don't understand. Is there hope at the end of obedience to the Lord? Because that is where God's people are, especially in the midst of trial. Because they're coming back from Babylonian captivity. Many of them have never even seen the temple. They've read about it. The parents talked about it. They've never even seen where their parents grew up. And now they come back to God's promised land. God challenged them to build the temple in Haggai. And now Zechariah is saying there's something more that's even better that is yet to come. So if you've got your Bible today, let's get in Zechariah. We're going to start in chapter 1. We're going to spend most of our time in chapter 3 today. In a courtroom scene. It's going to be a good time. So, wherever you are right now, go ahead and get to Zechariah 1, and we're going to start in verse 1 through 4. And it says this, "In the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo." Great names. "The Lord was very angry with your ancestors. Therefore, tell the people, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Do not be like your ancestors, to whom the earlier prophets proclaimed, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Turn from your evil ways and your evil practices, but they would not listen or pay attention to me, declares the Lord." So God is in this moment, he's saying, in the eighth month, so October, don't get me started, the eighth month, you'll figure that out later, Pastor Joe. So in the eighth month of whatever. Thank you, Julius Caesar and Caesar Augustus, for messing up our calendar. So that being said, in the eighth month, God is saying, hey, you may not have heard this, my people, but this is why your parents and grandparents were in captivity. They had warning after warning to return to me, warning after warning to seek me, and they would find me, and they chose to turn their back on me. But if you don't turn your back on me and you seek me, you will find me and you will be able to live in my promise. Now, ultimately, we know they don't. Even after coming back from captivity, they don't. But God is giving them a chance. In other words, what he's saying, if you're a teenager or if you're anywhere, you hear this a lot with a teenager and you don't realize it till you get older. What God's saying is don't squander this opportunity before you. I'm giving you a chance. Don't screw it up. But here's the beautiful thing. We're going to screw it up. And he still loves us. And he still chooses us. That's what we're going to see. So the thing is, though, what is our heart? Are we screwing it up for our benefit? Or are we screwing it up seeking him? Because that's the difference. That's what we're going to see all the way through when it comes to this. He's encouraging them when it comes to what they can do and how they can live. So if you've got your Bible, let's flip on over a couple of chapters and see this trial that the people can walk through. This trial, we talk about these plot twists and trials in our life, what they walk through with an actual court scene in Zechariah 3. And it says this in verse 1 and 2. "Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before an angel, the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him." Satan is the prosecution here. Joshua is standing there before an almighty God, and there's an angel of the Lord there. We'll talk more about that in a minute and what that represents. But look what happens here. "The Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire? So much to unpack here, really quick. So Joshua, we even read about it this morning in our reading plan. Joshua represents the nation of Israel, but realistically, Joshua is going to be representing you and I in our sin. We're going to see this in a moment. But he's representing the nation of Israel before God. And they're standing there, and God is standing there as judge. And now Satan is whispering the accusations as he always does as the prosecutor. And he's saying, look how filthy they are. Look how worthless they are. Now, let me ask you really quick. Go back to verse 2 for a second. And Satan doing that, does the Lord rebuke Joshua? No, he chose Joshua. Just as he's chosen you and I. See, this angel of the Lord is God's PR angel, is Gabriel. Gabriel's probably there. He's passing the notes between God and Joshua when it comes there. Satan obviously being the accuser, we think that that's something. We talk about the lies that Satan has, but really Satan's worse as an accuser. We read about in Revelation 19, he's an accuser of the brethren. He is, in other words, his accusations are there. We'll find out more about this, but the crazy part is what he accuses us of is what we do deserve is God's wrath. Yet God still chose us. And so when we go and we follow the Lord and we seek him so many times, aren't we shocked at Satan's accusations that are louder in our ear than God, who wasn't in the fire, who wasn't in the wind, as Elijah went through, right? Who wasn't in any of that. Instead, it was a whisper. See, so many times in our trials, if we don't watch out, we'll let Satan's prosecution of us be louder than the defense that God has given us in Christ. And I don't know about you, I don't celebrate the prosecution, their accusations, because it only reminds me of my need of a Savior. I would rather celebrate the defense that God has for me. Now, it goes back to say this in verse 2. Hang in here with me. I know I'm a little bit rambly, so it's all right. It's a good time. We've been talking about this fire of the Lord, this consuming fire. And if you haven't been with us, remember, we talked about the reason that this fire is God is a righteous God. And God's fire is what purifies us. It burns off the impurities upon us, right? So this says God has snatched us out of the fire. Now, what am I saying? For me, imagine hell as a fire where you and I can never be purified because we can't rid ourselves of our sin on our own, and we're stuck in that fire forever. But those of us who are in Christ Jesus are like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and say, turn that puppy up 7 times. Let's go. I'm ready to walk through because we're clothed in Christ. And so for each and every one of us, God is saying, hey, didn't I snatch this man out of the fire, this stick out of the fire? Now, I know you're just like me. It's happening because the Holy Spirit's here. You're going to John 15. I know. We're right here. John 15, 6. What is it that Jesus says happens to the branch that don't bear fruit? Thrown into the fire. God said, instead of throwing you into the fire, I pulled you out. And so Satan now has nothing to accuse us of. Goes on to say this in verse 3 to 5. This is beautiful. I love this. It says, now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing before him, take off his filthy clothes. Then he said to Joshua, see, I have taken away your sin and I will put fine garments on you. Then I said, put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him while the angel of the Lord stood by. Now, this is why this is important for each and every one of us as we read this. How many of us grew up wearing, like, suits to church? Nothing wrong with that. Sometimes you got to have a good suit. You know what I mean? Like, you got to rock a bow tie from time to time. Just to know that you can, you got to do it. I'm just challenging you. You can do it. This is where this comes from. This is why it's important. This ephod that they would wear, the high priest would wear, it was important. There was a certain way they had to dress. Underneath it was the Pope. He's got that big high hat, and he's got his, like, green thing, and it's all white underneath. The ephod, that's where that happens in the Catholic Church, and where we get, as a Protestant, we want to dress in our best. We want to wear suits from time to time. Praise Jesus, we don't have that here, because I'd be flop sweating all the way through. It's just crazy. So all that to say, though, this is where that comes from. So instead of Joshua being clothed in white, he is covered in his sin. I want you to look at this again. The angel said to those who were standing before him, take off his filthy clothes. Did Joshua wash his clothes? Did he run down to Walmart and grab a new shirt? Did he go to a different laundromat? Did he have a Tide clean to go that worked? Like, did he do anything to rid himself of his sin? No, God did. It says right there, see, I have taken away your sin, and I will put fine garments on you. This is important because the ephod was worn by the high priest. And if you don't know, the high priest, right, is over all of the other priests. And the importance of the high priest is on Yom Kippur. I know y'all know everything about the Jewish festivals, but Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, that's when the high priest, the highest holy day of the year, would go into the Holy of Holies, sprinkle blood on the mercy seat, and they would put the sins of the entire nation upon a scapegoat and would send that out. And the people's sins would be forgiven. This is what that's looking for. So instead of Joshua being clean to do that for the nation of Israel, he's filthy. And God says, I'm going to take away your sin. I don't know about you, but that gets me excited. Because that means, you know what? If I trust Jesus, I can't mess it up. And I don't know about you, I mess up a lot of things. I see agreement. I'm just kidding. I mess up a lot. I screw up a lot. But in Christ, I can't. Because I'm not trying to clean my sin. Because I can't. I'm not trying to look to be something I'm not because I can't. It's not possible. It may last for a moment, but it's not possible. And that is Joshua standing there, I would imagine, in his embarrassment and in his shame. And that's what Satan's doing. You shameful person, just like the prostitute caught before Jesus that they wanted to stone, and he bends down, remember? And I think he just writes their sins down there. And they just all go away. And what is it that he says to that woman? Where have your accusers gone? This is what God is doing right in front of us to Joshua. He has clothed him. He says, I will put fine garments on you. Paul writes it in Galatians 3. He talks about us being clothed in Christ, and otherwise now Joshua can stand before an almighty God as justified and righteous. Before, he didn't even have the privilege to do that. And so now he is wearing an ephod. Now, why does that matter when I said that this importance of wearing this is because that is in Revelation what the bride of Christ has said in Revelation 19, 6 or 8. Revelation 19, it talks about the bride of Christ being adorned in white. Pointing to you and me, church. It's not just Joshua standing there. That's you and me getting to be clothed in white. This turban is the crown of glory that Christ has bore for each and every one of us. And instead of him having his own crown, right? Ooh, we're singing How Great Thou Art. Anyways, instead of him having his own crown in heaven, he switched it for a crown of thorns. What was that old worship song I remember growing up? Come on, the Wow Music generation, you know, where each and every one of us is a thorn in his crown. Have you ever thought about that? We are the thorn in his crown. Every one of those thorns was you and me. He still willingly wore it. Bore our shame on a cross. Man, this world needs to know that, don't they? And this world of saying, this is who I am, you say, I know the I am through Christ. Let me share the truth with you. I was messed up, screwed up, filthy, and could not clean myself up. And God chose me because he sent his son for me, and he's done the same for you. This is where Joshua stands. The guilt that is taken away is the mercy of God, and by the grace of God. We've talked about these two things before. The grace of God is unmerited favor. It means I choose you even if you didn't choose me. I'm going to do this for you even if you don't trust me. His mercy is our unreceived punishment. See, his grace and his mercy, his unmerited favor for us, and his mercy not giving us the punishment we should receive. Instead, he threw it upon Christ for us. And that's what we get to share. I know we can't forget the truth of the gospel. Because why did that matter? Remember, Christ is our scapegoat, as we're about to see in a moment, this Day of Atonement, our eternal atoning sacrifice that makes us clean. Better than any Tide wipe, better than any cleanup we can have. It is Christ and Christ alone that does that. And that is what God is reminding his people of And what Zechariah is pointing to, because before that, you and I were alienated. As Gentiles, we aren't Jewish people. We were alienated. We didn't have a way. We had to go through a Jewish conversion before this happens. But now that Jesus is here, we all have access. It's important that we understand that. 6 and 7 talks about that. It says this, the angel of the Lord gave this charge to Joshua. This is what the Lord Almighty says. If you will walk in obedience to me and keep my requirements, then you will govern my house and have charge of my courts. And I will give you a place among these standing here. And she gets you excited if you know anything about the book of Joshua. That's where I roll. What is it that the Lord says? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Keep my word. Keep this law upon your heart. Do not turn from the right or the left. And in everything you do, you will prosper. Look, if you, now I'm not prosperity gospel. I'm not telling you you're going to get a Learjet when it comes out there. But if you do, let's go on a trip. Let's go have some fun. I'm just saying, I'll go for a ride. I mean, I'm just saying, I'm putting it out there. But all that to say, Joshua 1, this is God reminding them of what he told Israel. Remember in the beginning. In the beginning, in Zechariah 1, he said, your ancestors didn't turn to me. That's why they went into captivity. But remember what I told you when they took the promised land hundreds of years ago. If you will keep my law, he even said this, if you keep my law, every place your foot touches will be yours. And they didn't even fully touch every place God told them to. Yet, he's reminding his people here. See, this walking in obedience talks about the restoration of Israel. That would get, a Jewish person would get very excited about that. Walking in obedience, the restoration, meaning the temple would be rebuilt. See, they had put all their hope, Solomon's temple had fallen. They had put all of their hope. Then later when Jesus is here and the second temple being built, right? And now it's torn down and they look to the third. And you and I know when that happens, Jesus ain't far behind. The Antichrist will be there once that happens. I don't know why the Middle East is going through that. I'm telling you, you find it right here in the Old Testament. So for each and every one of us, it talks about that. What is it that we've shared over and over when we talk about walking in obedience? 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will seek my face, will humble themselves and seek my face in prayer and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear them from above, forgive them of their sins, and will heal their land. You ever got to do, you can see I'm very emotional when I, that's how I remember memory verses, that's how it's written on my heart is I have to do that. You know why? Because in children's church back in the day, we did everything to motions. My mom always did like the worship stuff, it's always motions. You always had to have motions to things. So when you see me do that and closing my eyes, that's what's happening. That's how it's written on my heart. I wonder what would happen if our nation, if we led our nation, not the people who don't know Jesus on their knees, not the people who are acting like they aren't Christian. What if we as a church led our nation in prayer? Can you imagine? Can you imagine? I'm not just talking about this. I'm talking about all the churches. What if we did that? What if we were more united than a political party? What if we were? Can you imagine the good that we could do in sharing the truth of the gospel with all? We talked about governing his house right here in verse 7. Govern my house, which means the high priest of all priests. You will lead my people. And then he says, take charge of my courts. In other words, you will take everything that defiles my house out. Flipping Jesus, tables Jesus, anybody? Like, you know what I'm saying? Like, that's what this is, the zeal of the Lord that was in him. And the place among these standing here is the door open for you and I to be in the family of God. The corporate gathering of all of God's people, what we're doing right now, celebrating, worshiping him. So now that we see that obedience, so what happened is obedience to the Lord, Joshua couldn't clean himself up, Joshua couldn't do anything, but his obedience to the Lord led to righteousness because God clothed him in righteousness, removed his sin away. Now, as we see, as we talk about the main point today, what is the who that the obedience to the Lord leads to? And we find it right here, verse 8. Listen, High Priest Joshua, you and your associates seated before you, who are men symbolic of things to come, I am going to bring my servant, the branch. See the stone I have set in front of you, Joshua? There are 7 eyes on that one stone, and I will engrave an inscription on it, says the Lord Almighty, that I will remove the sin of this land in a single day. In that day, each of you will invite your neighbor to sit under your vine and fig tree, declares the Lord Almighty. Man, that's Jesus right there. That's the Day of Atonement. That's Jesus all the way through. The branch, Jesus is the branch right? Now, he's not only the branch. We read in John 15, he is the vine and makes us the branch that bears fruit. And the reason that that matters, we talk about it as a church all the time, is we've got to be reminded, nothing we do in our power, nothing in the grand scheme of things matters. Everything we do centered on Christ has eternal impact. It matters in eternity. Doesn't mean we don't work hard. Doesn't mean we don't pray hard. Doesn't mean we don't give of our time, our talent, our treasure. But if we're not doing it with Christ at the center, we're wasting our time. And I just want to say, so many times it's easy for us to waste our time, isn't it? Man, we doom scroll. We go through all kinds of things. It's easy to do that. But the impact we can have on others is seen right here, because we not only have the branch, we have the vine. Think about this. It says who this branch is. It's Jesus. It says he is employed to do God's work. He's obedient to his will. Remember, he said, I'm here to do the Father's will, and that's it. Not man's will, not anything else, because everything I do, I want to give my Father glory. Jesus, the branch. If you've ever read the Old Testament, when we talk about Christmas, we often look at Isaiah. Isaiah is the Old Testament prophet that has the most messianic prophecy. In other words, he points to the Messiah the most. This little book of Zechariah is the second. We don't think about that much. We think, well, maybe it's Jeremiah or Elijah. It's Zechariah. So Christmas time, read up on Zechariah. Verse 9 gets me excited again. This stone I have set in front of Joshua. What is it that Jesus says in Matthew 21:42. He says, the stone that the builders rejected. How many know that story? We've talked about it a couple of times, but when they were building Solomon's temple, they built the foundation, okay? You got to build a foundation first. Remember Haggai said that's all you built, people of God. You got to build something. Before you build something on top of it, you got to build the foundation. They had this stone that was sitting over to the side, and they were getting all the foundation ready, and they couldn't figure out where this stone went because it didn't seem to fit anywhere in there. And the builders rejected it until they got the very end of the foundation, and the stone fit perfectly where the cornerstone was supposed to be, where everything that was built upon it rested upon. When they were building Solomon's temple. So that is the stone the builders rejected. This is pointing to it. It says, this stone that I am giving. It says, I have seven eyes on that stone. That's kind of weird, I know, but let's really talk about what that means. Seven eyes. I don't have seven eyes. That would be crazy, I know. That's the Ezekiel showing up in here. I'm telling you, it's crazy stuff. But seven eyes, what does that mean? The Lord has his eyes on his son, the stone the builders rejected. Instead of seeing your and my sin and shame, if we have faith in Christ Jesus, he doesn't see our sin and shame. He sees his son. And that's freeing to me. Because once again, I can't screw it up. That's amazing. Because I could screw up a lot of things, but I can't screw that up. And why does this matter? It says, I will remove the sin of this land in a single day. Remember, this is the cross, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. What Jesus did on the cross for us as our sacrificial lamb, the scapegoat for us, bearing God's full wrath, is our eternal atoning sacrifice, right? So no longer do we have to do that festival. No longer every year do you got to worry about me not having something filthy on, dressing in the right thing, going to find the mercy seat and sprinkling blood all over the altar, coming out looking like Braveheart, having that goat go on out, and we got to wait. And what would happen when they sent that scapegoat out? It's really funny. It was almost like Lord of the Rings where they light everything up. They had to make sure it got out into the wilderness, the same wilderness that God's people wandered in for 40 years before God's promise. And once it got out there, that's when the people knew their sins were forgiven. They couldn't celebrate. They couldn't eat. They couldn't do anything until he had passed by all the messengers. Like, could you imagine if you're that last person? Like, I'm sitting there waiting. It's like, man, Wade's is already out of yeast rolls. Like, could this thing come on? Let's go. Like, and you're shooing it off. Now that's it. We don't have to bring a sacrifice before the Lord to be righteous anymore. Jesus, our eternal atoning sacrifice. An engraven inscription, it says, on it, says the Lord, on that stone. God has written his law on our hearts. Before it was written on the stone tablets, right? Now it's written his law on our heart. And if you struggle with what that is, and you say, well, I don't know all the Ten Commandments, and I don't know the 600 laws, that's cool, because Jesus said, hey, let me tell you what the law is. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. It'll take you a whole lifetime to figure that out. So just live in that. That's what's written on our hearts. All the way through, we are covered. I love that it says this. In that day, each of you will invite your neighbor. Look at this. We love God and then we love others. To sit under your vine and fig tree. We get to sit under the security, the blessing, and the provision of God at the vine. I mean, under the vine. At the vine. See you next week. I'm just saying, people are here. Under the vine. So through Christ, we get these benefits. We have this. We see that his eternal hope is greater, right, than our present trials, our present circumstances. So in other words, the people came back from exile, and God is saying, hey, what you're struggling with right now, rebuilding my house, coming back to me, is nothing compared to the eternal glory that is to come, to the presence of me. You're not going to have to build a house. You're not going to have to go and sing the Psalm of Ascents every time you go up to Jerusalem all the time. You're not going to worry about any of that, because instead of me being in a building, I'm going to reside in you. Let's see what Jesus talks about here all the way through this branch. Flip a couple more pages. We're almost done. We only got 18 more chapters to go. And 6, 11 through 13, I promise you, really only 7 more chapters. We're good to go. We're going to get through all 8 visions today. We aren't. But 6, 11 through 13 describes Jesus. Take the silver and gold and make a crown and set it on the head of the high priest, Joshua, son of Jozadak. Tell him this is what the Lord Almighty says. Here is the man whose name is the branch. And he will branch out from this place and build the temple of the Lord. It is he who build the temple of the Lord, who will build the temple of the Lord, and he will be clothed with majesty. Anyway, and we'll set, you already know it. Come on, it's in there. Bum, 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 bum. We're good. See? They know. We're ready. We done got how great they are. We done went old school. I'm just saying, that's where it comes from. So here we go. And it says he will sit and rule on his throne, and he will be a priest on his throne, and there will be harmony between the two. Why does this matter? Hebrews 7 says that Jesus is our high priest in the order of Melchizedek. This is saying Jesus is our high priest. But even better, it says he will rule, right? He will rule. What is it? Revelation 19, it says that upon his thigh is written King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So in other words, there's reconciliation between the high priest and the king. What God is saying is you can do everything you want to make Jesus the high priest of your life. But if he is not Lord of your life, you're missing out. It's not full faith. Both have to happen. He has to be your high priest. He has to be the one who has cleansed you, set you free, freed you and I from the chains of sin, but he also has to be Lord of our life. We love the first part. Don't like the second part. But when those plot twists happen in life, the second part is a celebration of the first part. When he is Lord of our life, I know he's in control. It is what it is. When a tree falls and a fire happens, he's in control, right? I'm telling you, I've already told everybody, I'm taking my shoes off because I just read in Joshua because I'm on holy ground. Like, I know when I go to my backyard, that's it. The Lord has blessed it. So I say all that to say for each and every one of us, though, can we see this harmony that Jesus has done? Because remember, in him and through him, we read in John 1, I'm going to get excited, here we go again, right? Through him all things were made, without him nothing was made that has been made, right? So Jesus is holding all things together. He is the cornerstone that we are all built upon. You and I are holding it together. It isn't in our strength, it isn't in what we do, it isn't in what we give, and that should be freedom. Yet we still do it because we want to obey him and praise him. And so now this is the perfect time and this pregnant pause for the ushers to come down. There's a Learjet we're trying to, I'm just kidding, we're not. It was so cheap, he practically gave it away. He's such a good, you already know, we pray for him every day. So the benefit of the hope in Christ, though, is in 6:15. Let's be real, I'm getting tangent, I'm sorry, I'm tired. 6:15 says this, those who are far away will come and help build the temple of the Lord. That's you and I, church, through Christ. We are his building, as we're going to read here in a minute. And you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. This will happen if you diligently obey the Lord. Is there hope at the end of obedience to the Lord? Our only hope in the end is the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? That's it. You and I can't be obedient enough. We can't bear the weight of that, the burden of that. We can't bear it, but Christ bore it for us. And so many times we take advantage of that. So many times we get frustrated by that. Yet that is the most freeing thing you and I have, Do you know why we have peace during that diagnosis? Because Jesus is holding it all together. Why we have peace when the financial ruin comes? Because Jesus is holding it all together. Why we can have peace when a car breaks down or you pull out of a Verizon parking lot? I know, I just have to keep saying it. Really quickly, all the way through, because Jesus is over it. When that relationship seems to be faltering, give it to Jesus. He's over it. Doesn't mean you don't have work to do. It just means I trust you, Jesus, step by step. Because I can't stand before an almighty God without you. In the end, our only hope is in the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, who did for us what we can't do. Why does it matter? Because God is faithful. It says this in Ephesians 2, as Paul is writing to the Ephesian church, and 17 to 22. It says, he came, this is Jesus, and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Paul is going back to this. He is saying this is what this is for each and every one of us, just what we read in Zechariah. Verse 21 says this, in him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. No longer do we have to go to church on Sundays to meet God. We meet him right at our house on Monday morning when we fall to our knees and thank him for the day that he's given us. We meet him when we're stuck at the red light. We meet him in the traffic jam home. We meet him when we're going to pick up the child that is the prodigal that did it again. We meet him right there, right? We meet him right there. He is there. He is there. No longer do we have to do it. And guess what? When we screw up on the way to pick him up, we ain't got to figure out, do I got to give a dove, a goat, a bird in hand is worth more than two in the bush? Like, I don't know. And did the priest remember which offering this is? A Thanksgiving offering, a friendship offering, a fellowship offering? Like, can the priest eat that? Can he not eat that? I don't know. Like, we don't have to worry about that. How freeing is that? That's what we get to share with the world. This is what Zechariah is pointing to for each and every one of us. Because the ultimate plot twist and our trial before God is where we started. Everything Satan accused us of is true. He is a liar, but it's true. We sinned. Our guilt and shame, we have sinned. Like, we talk about that so much, but true. It's probably the only time Satan's ever told the truth is his accusation of us before God. Yet instead of us standing there to receive God's wrath, Jesus came in our place to receive it for us. We talk about it every week. This is why we do what we do. Why this matters is even though Satan's saying, hey, he deserves to go to hell with me, God says, no, I created him for something better. Instead of him being separated from me, I'm going to come to him and his one and only son, the branch, Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus do? He lived the perfect sinless life you and I couldn't live. Remember, we've talked about this. What is this sinless life? Why does it matter? Well, to be in before an almighty God, you and I have to be righteous. We have to be without sin. And I know all of you, I'm not there. I'm trying to strive to be like you guys. I'm not 99.9% perfect like y'all are. I'm somewhere around 97. I'm working on it. But even if you are 99.9% perfect, you can't clean yourself up enough. You can't give enough. You can't serve at the soup kitchen enough. You can't build and tear down church enough. You cannot make up that 0.1%. You can spend your whole life and waste it trying to do it. And so Jesus said, instead of you being in that condition, not being able to go before God, I will give you righteousness, access to it. And so he lives a perfect sinless life, giving us access to this righteousness. And then he goes to the cross, and instead of us having to give a sacrifice over and over again, he becomes our eternal sacrifice, our atoning sacrifice, bearing the full weight of our sin, the death we deserve, the wrath of God, the fire of God for us. No longer do we have to worry about paying for our sin ourselves. Jesus has done it. He lived the perfect sinless life so that we have access to righteousness. He dies on the cross for us eternally, giving us access to be clothed in righteousness. Then he goes to the tomb, and he rises again on the third day. He defeats death, hell, and the grave. So not only did he live the perfect sinless life for us to have access to righteousness, he dies on the cross so that we can be clothed in righteousness like Joshua in front of the Lord here. But now because he has risen again, he is giving us access to live in that righteousness in the presence of God now. Not to wait for eternity. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be, I know heaven's going to be awesome. We sing about it. But I don't want to be shocked at everything. Because I gave up on seeking heaven here and being in the presence of God because I'm going to get glimpses of it here, right? I don't want to be so totally shocked that I didn't see all the rods. I didn't see all the things that were going on because I just didn't want to listen to the Lord because I was just trying to figure it out here. See, how many of us right now, is we know Jesus and we remember being there. How many of us right now might be there? You're listening online, you're going throughout the week, you're trying to figure it out. You're trying to build your life upon yourself and you cannot sustain the weight of that. It will crumble. You're trying to clean yourself up. You're trying to get to the next thing. And the little fleeting momentary moments of happiness, they go and lead to hopelessness and helplessness. But God said there's a better way. See, instead of you building your life upon yourself, I've sent my son, Jesus Christ, for you to build your life upon. And the way that you do that is have faith in him. You trust him that he did for each and every one of us what we couldn't do for ourselves. And he is leading us. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And not only do you trust him that he has done for us what we can't do for ourselves, you make him Lord of your life. We've shared this before as we get ready to wrap up here is, you know, Joshua here is really crazy awesome. If you got to hang out with me, I get really excited with it. But Joshua in Jewish is Yeshua. Yeshua. And it means deliverer. See, when we read our Bible, when everybody tries to come at you, we read the Greek name for Jesus, which is Jesus. But his name was Yeshua. Deliverer. See, when we read the Old Testament, Joshua, we think of him leading God's people into the promised land. And before he did that, his name was Yeshua. But Moses said, your name's not Yeshua, you're going to lead the people. It is Yoheshua, or Yahweh delivers, God delivers. So Joshua is Jesus standing in our place. And as the light comes on, I hope that you understand that. That is Jesus standing in our place. Like, in the moment, for real, that's Jesus standing in our place in this trial. See, often you try to read that Jesus was there. Jesus is our defense. And so with every head bow and every eye closed, this is why we do what we do each and every week. Some of us need reminding today that in the midst of trials, God is faithful in everything, and he has always been faithful because that is who God is in spite of us doing for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. Others of us today, maybe we don't know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We're continuing to build our life on ourselves, and we think if just one more stone, just one more piece falls in place, then I can build this all up, and it keeps crumbling, and we can't figure out why. Have you considered Jesus? See, we're going to say this prayer in a moment. It's not the words of this prayer. It's the faith that Jesus is who he says he is. He lived the righteous life that we couldn't live, giving us access to righteousness. He died the death we deserve on the cross and to give us clothed in him, being clothed in his righteousness as our eternal atoning sacrifice. And he rose again on the third day so that we can live in that righteousness. What we're going to be praying is that we're a sinner in need of a Savior that is Jesus, and he is the only answer. Here in our church at the Vine, we don't pray for ourselves. We pray out loud for the benefit of those who are coming to faith for the first time as a family. So if everyone would bow your head and please repeat these words after me. Dear Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner separated from you. I believe you came, lived the perfect sinless life I couldn't live, died the death I deserve, paying the penalty for my sins on the cross, but loved me enough not to stay dead, but rose again on the third day so that I may have life. Come take over my life, Lord. Teach me to follow you step by step the rest of my life, the best way I know how. And with every head bow and every eye closed, I'm going to ask you to do something really bold. If on the count of three, you have given your life to Christ for the first time and you've trusted him as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand on the count of three. One, two, three. If that's you and you're in the house, would you raise your hand? If you're watching online, you can give a little raised hand emoji, shoot us a message. You'll probably see a link there somewhere that says thevine.tv respond. We want to celebrate this with you because this is the starting block of your life, not the finish line. And we want to help you grow to be all Jesus created you to be connected with a local church near you. And for the rest of us, you can go ahead and look up and stand up. We're going to step into this time of worship, and we're going to celebrate this moment of worship because of the name of Jesus. We get to go to him. The name of Jesus. Whenever we sin, whenever we mess up and we confess and repent, God sees his son, Jesus. We can celebrate that. When this world sees the trials that we're going through and can't figure out what's going on, we point to Jesus. So in this moment of worship, will we just lay everything down to Jesus and give him the praise and honor and glory that he deserves?